I'm sure most of you are familiar with The Price is Right. It debuted in 1972, at least the form that we know it as. There was a very early, an earlier and very different version from 1956 to 1965. But it has aired in the United States ever since. I rarely use television shows or any kind of things like that as an illustration, but The Price is Right is so innocuous, and it really fit for what I was going to talk about today. It's an interesting story. It's really spread throughout the world with versions of it running on all six inhabited continents. That's how ubiquitous it is, at least at one point or another. It's one of its most popular games on it is a game called Plinko. If you don't know what this is, I'll explain it to you. You can earn these little chips throughout the competition, and you get to drop these things from this big, large board. It's probably about 8 or 9 feet tall. You got to step on a stepladder to get behind it, and it has all these nails or something pointing out of it, and it has different dollar values at the bottom, and as you drop it down, it just keeps working its way into one of those slots at the bottom, and whatever your Plinko chip lands in, you get that dollar amount. And there's a lot of cheering. There's almost no skill at all. Mostly just randomness going down. That is, except for on July 22nd, 2008, a young woman came up to the Plinko board with 5 chips. She let the first one go, and it bounced around, coming to rest in that much-desired $10,000 spot. That's the highest dollar amount on the game. And she went absolutely wild. She still had 4 chips left, so she let another one go. And the same thing happened. A third and another $10,000. She was almost hysterical at this point. She let that fourth one go. And before it could hit the bottom, somebody with a headset from the side of the stage ran out and stopped it. The audience went crazy. What's going on? You know, that seems like it might be cheating. The curtains close. The host takes the contestant down and walks to the side of the stage. And not for about 15 minutes does anyone know what's going on. The announcer is trying to keep the live studio audience calm, but he obviously has no idea what's going on either. Eventually, the host comes out and the curtains open up again. And they explain that over the last 2 previous weeks, there had been no taping of The Price is Right. And during that time, the marketing division of the I think it's on CBS or one of those NBC something, decided to shoot some promo spots to advertise for the show. And so what they had done is they had taken a fishing line, and they had carefully constructed a path that went straight down to the 10,000 mark, no matter where you let it go at. Due to some of the reforms of the 1950s from some games that had been caught cheating, they had to pay her the $30,000. But not the $40,000, because he stopped it. Now, they let her have her 5 chips over again, and she earned another $3,000 to go on top of that. But they did not include her seemingly miraculous Plinko chips to show, to air from the show that they had taped. But what I'm afraid today is this, that people view church like they view The Price is Right. Is it entertaining? And what can I get out of it? If people today are entertained, if the mood is right for worship, if the lighting is correct, then we had a good church experience. Listen, if I am blessed and I am ministered to, then I have had a good church experience. Let me explain how we've gotten to that point. I believe we have a faulty view of the purpose of church. If we think church is supposed to help my kids turn out right, or church is going to save my marriage, or church is going to help me pay my light bill, or the church is going to in some way give me something, then let me tell you, then I have the wrong view and concept of the purpose of church. What is tragic is that, like the fixed Plinko game, churches out there are fixing their services to give people what they want. The worship atmosphere, the grungy music that fills auditoriums across the country are all aimed at meeting a perceived, not need, but want to be entertained and to get something from their church experience. I mentioned this author earlier today. I certainly don't recommend him, but he, again, gives us an interesting outside viewpoint. Steve McSwain makes the observation about the contemporary worship experience, and I was very, very interested to read or to hear what he had to say about this. He said, "This too has contributed to the decline of the church. It has been the trend in the last couple of decades for traditional mainline churches to pretend to be something they are not. Many of them have experimented with praise bands, the installation of screens, praise music, leisure dress on the platform, and, well," he says, "you know how well that's been received." He said, quote, "frankly, it has largely proven to be a fatal mistake." You know what's happening is that people go in and they say, "Listen, I thought that's what I wanted, but you know what? I can get that watching Price is Right. I don't need to go to church because I'm not being ministered to like I thought I was going to be." Listen, it's a terrible cycle. What happens is people began heaping to themselves with itching ears preachers that will teach them what they think they want to hear. But you know, after they hear it for a little while, they're not very interested in it, and they say, "Listen, this is a waste of my time." And can I tell you, it is a waste of their time. And if you're coming to church to see what you can get out of it, if you're coming to church to be entertained, then I'm going to tell you, it's going to be a waste of your time, because eventually it will not be entertaining anymore. Now, I'm going to tell you, I believe this to be true. I believe we have some of the best musicians, not in Shelby, but in Cleveland County. We have some amazing, amazing musical talent here. And I get so delighted when I see people use their talent and ability for the Lord. But I tell you, if that's all you're coming for, you're going to eventually wear out on coming to church. I think some people come with this intention of hearing something new, or the preacher's going to entertain me, or something like that. But I'll tell you, every preacher only has so many jokes. And eventually, like a spouse that you've been married to for so long, you just laugh out of habit. I understand that. But what happens is, if that's your motivation for coming, don't worry, we've got a couple more years before you hear all of them. But what happens is that motivation will not be enough to cause you to leave your fishing boat at the lake on Sunday. So we have wrong churches because we have the wrong idea of the purpose of church. We discussed this morning that one of the purposes of the church is to guard. As a family, a called out assembly, we are to hold forth sound doctrine. We are to guard that. But that is not the extent or the purpose of the church. Tonight I want to discuss, I have a couple of these. I thought I was going to get through a couple tonight, but I know I'm only going to get through one. Another purpose is to guide. As I said this morning, the church does not guide truth. Instead, the church is guided by that truth. The church, however, is to guide believers. All right, we're at Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read some very, very familiar verses. Verses 11 and 12. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Immediately, the question you have to ask yourself is, who was he giving them to? Was he giving them to Promise Keepers? Was he giving them to some parachurch organization? Was he giving these different offices, if you will, to something other than the local New Testament church? And the answer is no. He is giving these gifted men as a gift to the local church. Now, listen, these were gifted people given to the church as a gift with a purpose. Now, men, I'm going to recommend you do not do this on Mother's Day. Do not get a gift with a purpose. Some of you already know from experience, honey, I got you a new pan that you can cook something for me in. Whatever it is, I don't care how big it is. I've got you a washer machine that you can do my clothes. No, that's not a good idea. But the gift that God gives to us is perfect because it's for maturing. Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. We know his gifts are perfect. The New Testament prophets were gifts to the church to provide edification, exhortation, and comfort. 1 Corinthians 14:3 said, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." Listen, you understand that at the time this was written, the complete canon was not put together. All the church did not have all of God's word. And so a prophet was not just somebody that foretold the future. It could be somebody that was telling God's will in a matter. And so they had the gift of prophecy. But once that canon was completed, there was no need for that. And so that is one of the offices, if you will, that have passed along the wayside. They would have revealed God's will to the church until the biblical canon was complete. And since the apostles and the prophets were foundational, they became extinct after the first generation of believers passed off the scene. There wasn't a need for that any longer. I didn't even talk about apostles. You realize that to be an apostle, you had to have seen the risen Christ. And so I always want to go into some of these apostolic churches that say, or apostle somebody and just stir up a little strife maybe. I was thinking of that song, "Were You There?" But evangelists were those engaged in spreading the gospel, I believe, much as they do now. These men traveled from place to place to preach. They had an itinerant ministry to win the lost. And it's true that all ministers, all preachers or pastors should be doing the work of the evangelist, but this does not mean that everyone that is preaching or winning souls is an evangelist or called to be an evangelist. I'm not taking very much time on what these different ones are, but I want you to understand that these gifts are given to the church, and we're really going to spend and focus a few minutes on why they were given. But the pastors and teachers that it talks about in verse 11 are really considered to be together because they're introduced by the that occurs before pastors, but not before teachers. And so the word, I don't want to get too deep into this, but it's a different Greek word that introduces apostles and prophets and evangelists as opposed to the pastor-teacher. It's a different word altogether. And so all I'm saying is that really it likely refers to two characteristics of the same person who is pastoring, by comforting, that is pastoring, and guiding, which is teaching, while at the same time instructing them in God's ways. Listen, that's what overseers or elders are told to be apt to teach in 1 Timothy and Titus. So what then was the purpose of giving those gifted people to the church as a gift with a purpose? It tells us in the very next verse. It starts out by saying, for the perfecting of the saints, or what I would say, number one, is completing. Completing. This word is only used here in the New Testament, but in the classical Greek, it carries with it the idea of refitting a ship or setting a bone that had been broken. And I don't know about you, but I believe if you ask Brother Spence, how comfortable is it to have your bones set? He'll probably tell you it's not a lot of fun. You know, in the ministry, sometimes you hear or you have to deal with something that's not a lot of fun, but it's needful. But that's what God's called the pastor to do. Acts 2:42 shows us that what the early church did when they met together, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to doctrine and prayer and all those things. They learned God's word and the implications of it in their lives. They joined to carry out acts of love and service to each other. They even commemorated the Lord's death and resurrection through the breaking of bread, and they continued to pray. Listen, we can, of course, do these things individually, but God has called us into His body. The church is the local representation of the believers that have trusted Christ around this world. And we should gladly minister and be ministered to among God's people. So I believe that active involvement in the local church is imperative to living a life without compromise. Listen, it's only through the ministry of the local church that a believer can receive the kind of teaching, accountability, encouragement that is necessary for him to stand firm in his or her convictions. God has ordained that the church provide the kind of environment where an uncompromising life can thrive and his people can grow spiritually, said one author. Listen, it's for completing. So many people think that they can get away from the church and still live the Christian life that God wants for them. And I'm telling you, they're falling way short of what they could be doing for God. Think of not only completing, but look at the next phrase in that verse. For the work of the ministry. Not only for completing, but for commissioning. For commissioning. Now the question is, what is the work of the ministry? Is it standing here in front of everyone and preaching? Is it doing a discipleship class? Is it taking up the offering? Or playing in the orchestra? Or playing a special? Or singing in the choir? Or singing a special? Is it soul winning or witnessing or going out on visitation or simply inviting someone to church? Is it teaching Sunday school or working in the nursery or working in King's Kids or working in junior church or working with our teenagers? Why is it that anything 18 and under always starts with work? Can the work of the ministry be giving someone a ride to church? Or maybe even to work if they need it. Or working the soundboard, or even simply greeting people as they come in, or handing somebody a tract at the grocery store. Listen, the answer to all of these, and really a whole lot more not even on this list, would have to be a resounding yes. Yes. Maranatha is a real church with real needs and real people ministering in real ways. And I'm thankful for that. Warren Wiersbe says, well, the saints do not call a pastor and pay him to do the work. They call him and follow his leadership as he, through the word, equips them to do the job. And so, as much as I enjoy greeting people and wish I could play in the choir, play in the orchestra and sing in the choir, as much as I would love to be able to lead entire Shelby to the Lord, there's not everything that I can do. But as a church, as I've said before, we can reach our community. And so certainly it is my responsibility to go out and go soul winning. But listen, not because I'm a pastor, but because I am a Christian. And so it's incumbent upon all of us to fulfill the duty, if you will, or really the privilege we have of telling others about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, one thing I love about Maranatha is that there is a wide scope of people involved in ministry. I'm not always numbers oriented, probably more so since I've been in the pastorate than ever before. I always wonder how many people came to an event after I leave. I rarely count. I never think about it. But I think on Saturday, if I had to guess, evangelistically speaking, realistically speaking, I bet there's at least 25 or maybe 30 people here, maybe 25. There are several handfuls of people going out and sharing the gospel. Let me tell you, I'm excited about that. But let me tell you, if there were 25, there's room for 26. Or if there happened to be 30, there's room for 31. And I want to let you know, that's not the only way and only avenue that we are able to share our faith. Now, I talk about it a lot because it's important. And I think it's a good way for us to go out and meet our community. We had several people go out to the flea market and spend a couple hours there speaking to several different people. Praise the Lord. Probably talked to more people there than some of the people knocking on doors. But I'm thankful. What I'm saying is for the broad spectrum of people that we do have involved, not just in outreach here, but in every sort of reach, whether it's the nursery or, as I mentioned, several of those other ministries that we have. Every aspect is important. And so I don't want anyone ever to think that the ministry that they are participating in is less important. What happens often is we'll look over and say, boy, I wish I had those gifts and abilities, and I wish I could have that ministry, when in fact, if you did that, if you tried that, you may not be very good at it, and you may not like it very much at all. I'm not saying that's not true. You may find other ministries that you find fulfilling than what you're doing right now. But what I am saying is be satisfied with the ministry that God has given to you and allow Him to open the door to find other areas of service. So we have the idea in this verse of completing, of commissioning, but also of constructing for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, I think it took about 7 or 8 years to build the Freedom Tower that replaced the two World Trade Center buildings that were taken out in the 9/11 attacks in New York City. But you know, there is a 400-foot spire at the top of the building, making it 1,776 feet tall. That's not by accident, by the way. They wanted to represent 1776, the year our country was founded. You know, I imagine that they had a helicopter hover over where that spire was going to be during those 6 years, and they began to build from that spire and build all the way down to the ground, where what goes, I think, about 75 feet into the ground. Now you think, that'd be ridiculous. There's no way that they could start at the top and work their way down. But yet I think in some Christians' lives, they wake up and they wonder why they're not a spiritual giant when they're right now laying the foundation for what God's going to do in the future with their lives. We wake up wanting to be Davids, but we forget that there are lions and bears that must be dealt with before we are to meet Goliath in the plain. You know, I mentioned this morning about faithfulness and used Hebrews 10:25. I want to mention one more thing on this idea. If church helps to build up the body of Christ, which it says right here, that's what edifying means, by the way, to build up. What happens then when you do not come because you have other plans? I'm not talking about being providentially hindered. I realize that there are times that work takes you out of church. It was painful for me the years that I was in school not to be able to go to Wednesday night church on a regular basis. But when someone lays out of church because little Johnny has a little league game, can I tell you very bluntly what you're teaching little Johnny? That little league is more important than spiritual matters. Now, for some it's little league, and you might think, what a trivial reason to keep somebody out of church. But let me ask you this, what keeps you out of church? What are you telling your neighbors or your children or your family that is more important than building the body of Christ? One author commented, only in the local body to which one is committed that there can be the level of intimacy that is required for carefully stimulating fellow believers to love and good deeds. And it is only in this setting that we can encourage one another faithfully and biblically. Listen, the New Testament teaches every believer is to be under the protection and the nurture of the leadership of the local church. Pastors are to shepherd the believer by encouraging and admonishing and, as we mentioned before, teaching. In Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, remind us that God has graciously granted accountability to us through the leadership that He places at that local assembly. So really, I'm barely scratching the surface, I think, but I'm hoping you're getting an idea of this idea of the local church is not optional. And the things that we do here are for a reason. The music that we have, the time that we have for preaching. Listen, none of this is by accident. It is designed to accomplish that which God has prescribed in completing Christians, making them complete in their Christian walk, commissioning them to go out and minister or to come here and minister to others, or constructing the body of Christ, building each other up. I wish I had time, and really this would be the sermon to mention it, that God really talks about each one of us being a part of the body of Christ. And some are hands, and some are feet, and some are eyes and ears. And as I was saying earlier, the things that you are doing, only you can do. And so when you are not here, you know what's missing? A hand or a foot. And as great as it is to have two hands, I don't want to have just one foot. And as great as it is to have two feet to get me where I need to go, I need two hands in order to do what I need to do when I get there. And when I get there, I need to be able to see what I'm doing. I need to be able to hear what I'm doing. So it is with the body of Christ. And when we're not in our place, when we're not ministering, when we're not accomplishing that which God has laid before us to accomplish, there's part of the body that is not well. You could say it's sick. Because if you can't see in your eye, there's something wrong. If you feel like your hand's been amputated, or wish it had been, there's something wrong. You know, it's interesting, we said that the Price is Right is mentioned, or it has some version, on every inhabited continent. Most of the U.S. or non-U.S. versions of the Price is Right were, by and large, similar to the American one. But of course, there were some differences based on the region and the culture of these productions. But one difference stands out, the French-Canadian version. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. All right, I'll try. Mises Justi. It began airing in 1994 or 1995, and it had the same prizes but much cheaper versions. Instead of sending prize winners across the country to Europe, they sent contestants to nearby Halifax or Cuba. And instead of winning cars, contestants earn vouchers for free car rentals. Basically, the shows were a cheap knockoff of the real thing. And let me tell you, that's what these seeker-sensitive churches are. A knockoff of the real thing. Listen, be involved in your local church. Understand the importance that God puts in His institution, the local church. It's important. Don't forsake it. He's given gifted men to help the church as a gift with a purpose, but He's also given you as part of the body to help to be completed to be commissioned, and to be constructing the body of Christ. I hope at some point to finish the last point, not only to guard and to guide, but to grow. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word.